Welcome to Prairie Street Mennonite Church. As we come together this morning, if you are familiar and regularly here as this community gathers, welcome. If you are a visitor just joining us for a first time, you are welcome. If you are one who has not been able to be here for some time but joining us again, we say welcome. The welcome we extend is the welcome we receive from Christ, in whose name we gather. And to those who are listening to this service, unable to be here with us this morning, again, we say welcome. As we come together, let us join our voices in joyful song. Come, let us all unite to sing. Number 12 in the hymnal worship book, and if you are able, will you please stand? Come, come to worship the God who is our maker, the one who from chaos and void brought forth form and purpose, the one who by a word heals and redeems. Even when kingdoms are in an uproar, even when nations totter, this one invites us to redirect our gaze and our hope, to be formed not by the fear that surrounds us, but by the love that holds the world together. So be still and know that the Lord is God. It is this one who breaks the bow and shatters the spear. It is this one who redeems us. It is this one who is our refuge. Let us pray. We come before you, O God, when chaos seems to be re-emerging in the natural world and the political order. Arise, we ask you. Arise within us. Arise in the world. Speak your word again that creates and recreates. Shift our gaze from fear to love. We look to you who are the one who has called us, the foundation of our hope. Be pleased to move in our midst by your word and spirit, we pray. Amen. And let us worship this God who creates by word. Carolyn?
In the blue folder, Prairie Street Sings, number 25. Number 25. We're going to be singing this in English. We'll sing the verse, the chorus, and the verse again in English, okay? And the chorus. And in the same book, number 35. Number 35. And we'll sing this in Spanish and then in English, and then we'll have the last refrain in Spanish again.
Let us join together in a prayer of confession using the words found in number 690 in the hymnal, A Worship Book. We are drawn to confession as we come into the presence of God, and we offer our confession not out of fear of not measuring up, but being drawn toward the one who loves us and meets us with grace. We offer confession that we may live our lives transparently with one another and before God, and that all that is broken and wounded may be touched, may be healed, and may be freed by the power of God, and that as we come together as a community, we call forth that freedom from one another. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your unfailing love. Wash away all our iniquities and cleanse us from our sin. We have sinned against you and have done what is evil in your sight. And let us each offer up our own prayers. Hear these, the prayers of our heart. Beloved of God, God will create in each of us a pure heart. God will not take the Holy Spirit from us. God will restore to us the joy of salvation and grant us willing spirits to sustain us. Praise to the God of mercy who loves and forgives us. And as Christ was raised from death to life, brothers and sisters, arise. In newness of life, receive the peace of Christ and extend it to one another, saying the words, "The peace of Christ be with you."
Invite the children to come forward. I have to say, I kind of cheated on the birthday thing because I haven't been here for a while, and my birthday was August 2nd, and I turned 60,
oh.
So I figured I got no prayer on my 60th birthday at church, so I needed to come up and get that prayer. Plus, it's our grandson Theo's first birthday, October 19th, so I figured that legitimized coming forward. Did anybody look at the name of the sermon title this morning? Carolyn is going to be giving the sermon. What's the title of your sermon, Carolyn?
It's about communion.
It's about communion and how communion transforms us.
Yeah, how it shapes us.
How it shapes us. Does anybody know what she means by that? Communion shapes us? Anybody have any idea? How does, when you see people fight at school, what does that do to you? How does that shape you?
Like hurt our feelings.
It hurts your feelings? That can hurt your feelings, yes. When people say nasty words to you, how does that affect you? What do you say, Benji? What do you say?
No.
How about when people say bad words to you or things like that? How does that affect you? What does that do? Does that make you feel good, Junia? It doesn't make you feel, how does it make you feel? We're going to be reading a scripture passage in 1 Corinthians about the story where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. This is just before his death on the cross. He washed his disciples' feet, and it says at the beginning of the meal, he took bread and broke it, or at the end of the meal, he took bread and broke it, and he distributed, saying, "This is my body broken for you." So this was even before Jesus actually had died, but he was saying, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took a cup of wine and he said the same thing, "This is my blood shed for you." And so when we talk about communion shaping us, we think about the example of Jesus who gave his life for us. And he also became a servant to us. So the one who is our boss, our leader in life, is the one who comes to us as a servant and dies for us. So when we think about how communion shapes us, it's kind of a model for how we are to give ourselves to each other, to sacrifice for each other. So now we're going to get up and go to the back and get the Bible and bring it forward. And there's a song that goes with that. So.
In the food folder.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Primera de Corintios, capítulo 11, versículo 23 al 28, dice así: Yo recibí al Señor lo mismo que les he enseñado a ustedes, que la noche que fui entregado, el Señor Jesús tomó pan y que luego de dar gracias, lo partió y dijo: Tomen y coman, esto es mi cuerpo que por ustedes es partido, hagan esto en mi memoria.
In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Asimismo, después de cenar, tomó la copa y dijo, Esta copa es el nuevo pacto en mi sangre. Hagan esto cada vez que la beban en mi memoria. Por lo tanto, siempre que coman de este pan y beban de esta copa, proclaman la muerte del Señor hasta que Él venga.
Whoever therefore eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup.
Así mismo que cualquiera que coma este pan o beba de esta copa del Señor de la manera indigna, será culpado del cuerpo y de la sangre del Señor. Por tanto, cada uno de ustedes debe examinarse a sí mismo antes de comer el pan y de beber de la copa.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks to be God. Palabra del Señor.
Gracias a Dios. I'd like to invite Pastor Carolyn to come forward. Pastor Carolyn has served us as a congregation nearly 4 years, and she and her family have been part of Prairie Street for about 6 years, and it is with joy that we welcome you and pray for you, Carolyn. Let us pray. God, for the gifts you have given to our sister Carolyn, we give you thanks. We pray your blessing upon her, blessings of wisdom, blessings of understanding, and blessings of freedom. May she be an instrument of your peace, an instrument of the gospel. Bless her now by your Spirit as we receive the word through her as your servant. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
One of the first things I learned in seminary was this. The rule of prayer is the rule of faith. And that means if you want to know what a community believes, you don't have to ask for their catechism or interview them. You can just look at how they pray, and that will tell you all you need to know. During this time in our transitional work, we are looking at the history of Prairie Street in community and worship and mission. And in this few weeks in October, we're focusing on worship. And especially today, being World Communion Sunday, we're looking at how we've celebrated communion. And a little bit about what does that tell us about what we think about God and think about ourselves. And our family has been part of this church for about 6 years. And one of the things that I've wondered is how does our relatively infrequent celebration of communion, about four times a year, how does that reveal what we believe about God and about ourselves? And how might sharing communion more frequently shape our experience both individually and corporately, our Christian community here at Prairie Street? And this requires a little bit of history lessons, but I'm going to try to keep them short. And I want to let you know I'm depending rather heavily in the first paragraph on Eleanor Crider's book about Anabaptist Eucharistic theology, kind of putting things, setting in the broader history. So there's a few quotes from her and then from some other like really long-winded people I had to read in seminary. So there's not a really easy way to know how the first Christians shared communion, but we do know, we can tell from reading the Bible, that Jesus shared meals with his friends and people he didn't know, and other people that were rejected or considered outcast. He shared meals with them throughout his ministry, including the night before he died. And he continued to share meals with his disciples after his resurrection, the time that he was here on earth. And we have multiple mentions in scripture of how Jesus' followers, after the time when Jesus ascended into heaven, that his followers met together. And we see two things mentioned, the breaking of bread and the prayers. And both, there are things in the Bible that tell us that. Some of the earliest scriptures written, Paul's letters, like 1 Corinthians, we think maybe is around the year 50 AD. And then there are a few early Christian writings from the first century and the second century, and they also, there are descriptions written that tell us about Christian communities sharing meals and also worshiping, that they're doing something with a bread and cup on the Lord's Day. And no matter what type of meal we're looking at, whether it was one in someone's home or one in a place where people were worshiping, it's pretty clear that that communal meal was the event that kept Jesus' memory alive among his disciples. It was really the heart of their worship. And even though exactly how people did it varied from place to place, the early Christian communities all seemed to agree that this common meal kind of defined the boundaries of who was in their group and who was not in their group. And it also bonded that group together. It was something they did repeatedly that helped kind of cement them together. And they didn't just eat some bread and share a cup, but in some of the descriptions that we read, there's always something mentioned about people either reading a letter from an apostle, or they might have read from the prophets, so they read what we now would call scripture. There was sharing of food, and there was also economic sharing that people who had extra goods or money could give to help meet the needs of others. And there was usually some element of what we would call now church discipline, like encouraging people to make up their differences, to resolve their broken relationships. And somehow that was all tied together to this meal thing. And that sounds fantastic. I mean, I read that and think, well, no wonder they did that so often, maybe even every week, every Sunday. If you could pray with the people you love, break bread and share the cup, you're nourishing your faith, you're nourishing your bodies, you're making sure that maybe someone who doesn't have enough money for food isn't going to go hungry, they're not going to starve before next week. And doing this encouraged Christians to maintain this joyful hope of Jesus coming again. And we remember that people thought that was going to be pretty soon, right? That they didn't maybe imagine us doing this for hundreds and hundreds of years and centuries, but that maybe it was going to be next week or next month. So Jesus instructs us in Scripture to do this in his memory, and then he promises he's going to be with us every time we do this thing, and that must have been so reassuring, especially in a time when if you outed yourself as a Christian, you could be harassed or persecuted. You might even be put to death. But a funny thing happened after those first couple of centuries. Somewhere along in the 4th century, Roman emperors gave Christianity complete freedom and equality with other religions. This is up in the early 300s. And a few more years later, Sunday was declared a day of rest for most business people. And so it wasn't so hard. It wasn't such a sacrifice for you to get to worship anymore, was it? You know, if you were a judge or a business person, you probably had the day off and you could go to worship. But when we look at the prayer content of that worship, because there are a few things that survive from those times, the prayer content had shifted from being joyful and expectant to being kind of about fear and trembling. And that's really weird, because what's not recorded in, you know, if we look at what someone says in the 1st century and then what someone says in the 4th century is that people have been arguing for a couple hundred years about the nature of Christ, and they were calling each other heretics and throwing each other out, and there would be councils and debates, and some people would feel that they had to really emphasize the divine nature of Jesus and Jesus' holiness over his humanity to kind of counteract a heresy or something that came up. And that started to be reflected in the prayer, the words of prayer. And it led to kind of, I put this in parentheses, excessive awe. I mean, it's appropriate that we are awed and we are reverent toward Jesus. But that became directed kind of in a fearful way toward communion. And so by the time it was legal to be a Christian and you could go to church every Sunday, most Christians were only taking communion about once a year, maybe twice. And one church historian in the 1900s, where there was a lot of research, looked back and was like, well, that doesn't seem to be what Jesus intended when he instituted communion. We used to celebrate the joy we felt in communion with Christ and this expectation about the day of his return and being fearful and feeling that maybe we shouldn't receive. That's, if not the opposite, it's at least not the same thing. Things didn't look up in the Middle Ages, did they? Nothing went very well in the Middle Ages. The closer we get to our time now, the more of those prayer books and things survive, or sometimes sermons, and you can see what people were praying and writing. And they indicate that Christians in this era were pretty convinced that they were just like worth about what's under my shoe. That they were convinced of their unworthiness and sinfulness more than anything else. And so it's no wonder that people's participation in worship was mostly just watching and private prayer, even though the Lord's Supper was being celebrated by the clergy, and probably the clergy would be receiving the bread and the cup, but most people were looking, not doing. And there was so much reverence for that blessed bread itself that when you did receive communion once a year, probably your knees knocking together, afraid that you might be struck down, it wasn't given to you in your hands because they weren't good enough anymore. Somehow our bodies, made in the image and likeness of God, come to be thought of as bad, as not good enough. And so if you receive bread and communion, preacher put it right on your tongue. You stuck your tongue out. Some of us were still taught that in the 70s in the Catholic Church when you had to go to First Communion class. So, so there's a long time between the Middle Ages and when Anabaptism came to be, but I'm not sure that the way that we were thinking about communion changed a whole lot during then. just to kind of situate where our practice is in context. So if you look at around the time of the Reformation and the first Anabaptist leaders, Catholics were probably going to Mass pretty frequently, but never or rarely receiving communion. And several Protestant reformers, you can read Calvin and Luther and others, and they actually wanted to celebrate communion more frequently, but sometimes government or their church community might say, ah, it's a little too Catholic for us. That's, you know, that's a little too much. We don't want to do that so much. And so in the Protestant churches, when they had communion, it tended to be less frequent. Like maybe someone would compromise on monthly. And it was celebrated simply. And if we look to see how John Calvin celebrated communion in his church, we would probably recognize, oh, there were trays and there were things were passed in the pews and there were cups. And that would look familiar to us. Well, early Anabaptists thought about communion really differently than other reformers. And one of the things that made Anabaptists different is that their spirituality was communal, like rather than each individual person worrying and being fearful about their place before God, the communion spirituality for Anabaptists really was focused on the community, but it wasn't really joyful. If you read some of the works of Michael Sattler and other early Anabaptist writers, it's really focused on remembering the death of Jesus and how, since we're following Jesus, this may require us to lay our lives down in the same way. So it's a serious, important thing, but it's not something that you would smile about. And even though some Anabaptists did want to share the Lord's Supper more frequently, the practice of communion being really rare was just, it seemed like it was ingrained in multiple cultures, that it was very hard to change. And it seems like, you know, some of those medieval ideas about unworthiness really persisted through the century. So if you imagine between, now let's imagine from beginning of Anabaptism, so 16th century, up to the present, and if you looked at that real quick, you could see, oh, in lots and times of places, there are churches and movements of Christians that want to have renewal in worship, or they want to call for reform in their church, whether it's from a Catholic context or a Protestant context. There's that movement for reform and rejuvenation in many times and places, and one of the things that almost all of these have in common is that people desired to worship and live as the early Christians did, even though we didn't really know what that meant. But one thing we did know that early Christians did from Scripture is that they celebrated something with the bread and cup. So in different renewal movements like the Wesleyans that became the Methodist Church or the Oxford Movement or even new denominations that developed like the Disciples of Christ or the Brethren, a lot of those churches had really frequent, maybe even weekly communion based on seeing it in Scripture and saying, this is how Jesus' followers did it, those who were closest in time to him, and this is what we do. By the early 20th century, even Catholics, even my ancestors, had begun to receive communion more often. Woohoo! There were liturgical movements in Europe and the U.S. in the early 20th century that encouraged active participation in Catholic worship. And sometimes that was phrased that it was in response to wartime. You know, there's two world wars, a lot of upheaval and devastation. And by the mid-20th century, if you looked around at different churches here in Elkhart or other places in the U.S., you would probably be able to see a pretty common divide in worship practices. There were some churches like Catholic and Lutheran and Anglican or Episcopal, they're probably having communion every week. But mainline Protestant denominations, not quite, you know, more than Mennonites maybe, but not very much, maybe monthly or quarterly. And other Christian communities like ours made it even a rarer occasion. And this is where I want to pick up on our Prairie Street history and the memories that church members have shared. I've talked to a few of you this week, and many people in their interviews with Steve Thomas, our transitional pastor, have also shared memories of how communion has been celebrated here. And first I want to make a disclaimer That's not a disclaimer. When we celebrate communion together in Prairie Street Mennonite Church, we can't talk just about what's happened in this building on this site, because most of us did not get born into this congregation and raised up here. Many of us came from if we were in Mennonite churches, they were in other places. They were in Pennsylvania, or they were in Virginia, or Iowa, or Ohio, Idaho. And all of those communion practices that we experienced as young people and young adults, we bring those with us when we come here to Prairie Street, whether they're good or whether they're negative. And so some of what people have shared about communion memories didn't take place at this table, but it's present in our members' minds when we come to share communion. So Mennonites in the past 100 years have tended to observe communion in this congregation only twice a year. So the number of memories each person has is rather small. If you were sick on one of those days, you might only get to communion once a year. If you were traveling, if you were gone. And there are some common themes among the recollections we heard, that communion was rare, and it was always preceded the week before by the dreaded examination of each baptized person by senior clergy or bishops or the pastor, depending on where you lived, did your church have bishops or not. But usually it was someone that was pretty kind of eminent and scary. And one thing I've heard over and over again is that, well, you divide up into groups, and the pastors were in some Sunday school classrooms, and girls and women went to one room and men and boys went to the other, and no one can tell me very detailed things, but they remember that it was something that kind of their teeth chattered, like, ooh, we have to do this. Each person would be asked if there was anything they needed to confess. One of Carrie Diener's sons told me, of course I could never think of anything. That's what he said. And some people did give me context on this church experience and described it as focusing on maintaining good relationships in the church and not glossing over broken relationships. Older generations of church leaders believed that communion was the proper occasion to work out any issues that you had and to cement our fellowship. And there is a similarity to the earliest Christian communities in this way, that that was also an element of early Christian worship we see some here, that there were things about if you've got a grievance, if you have something against your brother, you go and make it up. Then you come and you offer your gift. Another person told me that communion and foot washing were always observed together. Who remembers that from when they were, yeah? And this was an older lady who said it was such a production, no wonder you only did it twice a year. In some Mennonite churches, not necessarily this one, women's clothing would be scrutinized by the pastor. There are people who have living memory of hemlines being measured, or someone's being told that her sleeves were cut too short and she wasn't allowed to participate in communion. So again, that's not things that happened here, but there are people we love who we celebrate communion with, that this is part of their formation. So there was great pressure to meet standards, and I asked one of our members, couldn't you just stay home for two Sundays and skip the whole thing? Like, couldn't you just not come? Oh no, she said, if you miss communion twice, you were out. You could get kicked out of the church. In the congregation she was in, there were some pretty high standards to meet, and you were very nervous about meeting them, but there wasn't really a way around it, because if you went and got it examined, you might be worried you're going to get kicked out, but if you didn't allow yourself to be examined, you were going to get kicked out. So, the feeling was, we're going to do it because Jesus said we should, but we're not going to like it or enjoy it one bit. And some of us have been afraid of communion, either the process of preparing for it or the process of receiving it. And we have a lot in common with our fourth century sisters and brothers in that way. Now, the way we received communion, when we received it, say a couple times a year, or now four times a year here, that's pretty consistent in people's memories. Usually trays of bread, described to me as little squares of white bread with the crust cut off. Trays being passed, usually served in the pews, and sometimes there might be a common cup of grape juice, but not usually, usually little cups. We had to wash all those cups. That was one of the memories of communion that one member shared with me. Some of our members recall walking forward to receive communion, not in this church, but in other Mennonite churches, that sometimes you would stay in your pew for the prayers and come forward. And in recent years at Prairie Street, the congregation is invited not to sit far away for the prayers before communion, but to come and gather around. And if this is the first time you've been here for communion, you'll be invited later to come and kind of fill in all of this space here and all of this space behind so that we put our bodies closer together as we pray. And we will, as much as we can, gather around the table as the pastor or another church member leads us in the communion prayer. Something that I would guess is new in the last 30 years is that we celebrate communion using both English and Spanish words. So we give instructions on procedure in both Spanish and English so that we want everyone here to know, hey, this is what's happening, here's how you come up and when. Key portions of the Eucharistic prayer, like the words of institution from the scripture that we read today, we always make those both in English and Spanish. Sometimes we have sung responses, maybe a short hymn during the prayer or a sung response. And we recite the Lord's Prayer together. And when we do that, that's during the time that we are standing very close to each other and we can see each other face to face. The communion prayers now sometimes have an opportunity for us to contribute to them, to name people and places in the world that are in need of Christ's healing. And so the prayer content does change slightly depending on the occasion, but due to the length of time between when we celebrate communion, this may not be noticeable to everyone. It's noticeable to your pastors or to people that are serving communion because you're going to see something printed, but it may not be evident to everyone. And one thing that I've noticed coming from a more liturgical tradition into this one is that while the words of our communion celebration are grateful, the atmosphere is still pretty solemn. We do have some element of like procession and movement, because when we are gathered around as we pray, then when the servers go to move, you'll see kind of a parting of the sea of people, one side and the other, to form lines to receive. And there are servers that go out to people who maybe can't come and stand up here, or someone who is up in the sound booth. We want to make sure everyone is included. Smiles may be seen as each communicant approaches the servers, though, because then it becomes a personal encounter. We're a small enough congregation that the pastor or the elder serving you may know your name, or you might be wearing your name tag. Even if I don't know you, if you got a name tag, yeah, I'm going to use your name. It's a wonderful feeling and lets us know that we are profoundly known in the act of receiving communion. We're back to that communal spirituality of Anabaptists for the Eucharist. It's not just about me and Jesus. It's about each of us in a community, Jesus calling both individual and community to follow him. So I have some prayers and hopes for our congregation that by sharing communion more often, we might recover some of that joy and anticipation that the earliest Christians felt in giving thanks for the bread and cup. that communion could be something we look forward to, and that with repetition, just the way that scripture verses, when we memorize them, that they become part of us and they're things that we can recall, that praying the words of communion and the actions of receiving communion more often will also shape us and imprint upon us to help all of us be more thankful people, to take to make those actions, the actions of taking, blessing, breaking the bread and sharing, that's an ancient pattern of worship, that becomes part of something that is in the air that we breathe here, and it's not just something that we do once in a while, but that it helps make our identity. I pray for all of us that fear of unworthiness will pass away, and that this table is a place and a person that we will approach with joy, because Jesus offered himself for all, including you. And Jesus offers us that gift to celebrate. So let's do that together. Amen.
Let's turn in the blue hymnal to number 459. I come with joy to meet my Lord at the table. And I just want to let you know there is an interlude between each verse. There is an extra long interlude after the third verse. So watch me as I bring you in. Let's stand up to sing.
I'm The table today is wide, and the welcome is wide, and the arms of the risen Christ open wide to gather us in. May our hearts be wide, open to the Spirit, as we join many around the world sharing communion today, as Christ's body continuing to anticipate that he will come again. All are welcome to come to the table. And those who are baptized and committed to right relationship with sisters and brothers are invited to receive the bread and cup. If you prefer to remain in your seat for communion, servers will come to you. And if you're not baptized, or if for any reason you're not receiving the bread and cup, you're welcome to come to the servers or to me and cross your arms like this to receive blessing. Come to me if you need a gluten-free option or if you desire some anointing and prayer.
Les damos la bienvenida a todos. Les invitamos a pasar al frente colocándose alrededor de la mesa. De no poder pasar al frente, por favor mantenerse en su asiento para ser servido. Los que han sido bautizados tomarán el pan y la copa. Si usted no ha sido bautizado, cruce las manos de esta manera para recibir una bendición.
I invite the ushers to come forward and to pass the offering plate. And as the plate is passed, come here to the table, fill in around us on the stage, come close to share this meal together. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will not thirst. Come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak, and not with any goodness of your own, but because you need mercy and help and would like to love the Lord. Come because the Lord loves you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, host at this table. Let us pray for ourselves and for this world. God of the table, Jesus, who shares himself and loves us, today we are full of the joy of recognition that we have sisters and brothers around the world that we do not know, but they are held in your love and embrace. The wideness of the body. And as we hold them and remember them and celebrate them, we recognize the brokenness of all of us, but particularly extending our hands now around the world, naming those places where you know there are brothers and sisters and bringing them to your table. And naming these places and naming these people, we know that there is pain and loss and grief, and we know that there is mission and call and hope and a dream. And so we stand united now as we reach towards remembering Jesus most deeply and using those words, that prayer that was given to us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, before he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus, rejecting violence, loving his enemies, and praying for his persecutors, gave his disciples a new commandment. Love one another. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you should also love one another. And Jesus took the bread. He took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, given for you when you eat this. When you eat this, remember me. And after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me.
La noche antes de morir, habiendo rechazado la violencia y habiendo amado a sus enemigos y habiendo orado por los que le perseguían, el Señor Jesús les entregó a sus discípulos el don de un nuevo mandamiento. Amaos los unos a los otros como yo les he amado. Así también vosotros debéis amar los unos a los otros. Jesús tomó el pan y luego de haber dado gracias, lo dio a sus discípulos diciendo, este es mi cuerpo, que por vosotros es dado. Cuando lo comieran, recuérdenme, esta copa es el nuevo pacto de mi sangre. Cuantas veces bebieran de ella, recuérdenme.
And let us now bless these elements at this table and give thanks. With these abundant gifts of bread and wine, we joyfully celebrate your dying and rising, Christ Jesus. We await the table of your kingdom yet to come. Pour out your spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break together and the cup we share together may shape our common bonds together in the communion of the body and blood of your Son, Christ Jesus, the one in whose life and death and resurrection you have torn down our divisions so that we may be one around the world with all who share this feast, with all your children, at every corner of your table.
The gift of God for the people of God.
Los dones de Dios para el pueblo de Dios.
In the Prairie Street Sings folder.
Ave Maria.
God of life, you have fed us with the bread of life and the cup of salvation. You have united us with Christ and one another and made us one with all your people in heaven and on earth. Now send us forth in the power of your Spirit that we may proclaim your redeeming love to the world and walk in the resurrection of Christ our Savior. Amen.